So we're going to talk to you today from the subject, the fear vaccine. The fear vaccine. We've been talking to you from our series, Fear Factor, Overcoming the Spirit of Fear. I'm going to tell you this is the last message. I'm going to do this for a while. We're going to conclude this today. And there's a lot of talk right now in our culture and in our society about vaccines. There are some people who are saying they won't come back to church until there's a vaccine. And there are other folks who are saying that, you know, it might be 2 years before we see a vaccine. Understand what I'm saying? And so while we've been talking about this, I've been trying to make it clear to you that as people of God, yes, we do have a responsibility to operate in wisdom. What does that mean? I'm going to say this again because somebody didn't hear it, so I'm going to say it. If you're one of the people that needed the government to tell you to wash your hands, you are the problem. Okay, so we wash our hands. Everybody say amen. All right? We wash our hands. We do the things that we know we should do. But at the same time, there has to be this balance struck between me being able to live my life responsibly and me being intimidated by the report. All right? Because there's always a negative report. Somebody always has something negative to say, and we're always going to have to deal with it. Are you hearing me? All right, so our principal scripture for the series is Luke 12, verses 22 through 32. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life." Let me say that again. "Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. But life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you can not do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. And do not keep worrying. For all of these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Somebody say amen. So Jesus over and over again there is telling us, don't worry. What's another word for worry? Fear. All right? So he's telling us over and over again not to worry. I want to do a quick review for those that are just joining us. They haven't been a part of this conversation. Some of the things we told you in the previous messages, we told you that fear is the arch enemy of faith. Fear is the arch enemy of faith. Fear will always oppose your faith. We told you that fear is defeated as faith is developed. So as you develop your faith, as you continue to grow in your faith, you will find yourself operating in fear less and less. Then we told you both faith and fear come by hearing. Both faith and fear come by hearing. It just determines it's determined by who you're going to listen to. All right? And then lastly, we told you the Lord wants all of our fears. The Lord wants all of our fears. So we want to cast our cares on him, for he cares for us. All right, so getting into today's message, the fear vaccine. So the question becomes, if I live in a culture that is constantly promoting fear, if I live in a culture that is constantly telling me the worst thing that can happen, how do I inoculate myself from those reports? How do I protect myself? Now the way they develop vaccines in the natural is this is what they tell us anyway. They take a little bit of the illness, all right? And they mix it with some other stuff. Now we found out they're using aborted fetuses and all kinds of other stuff, but that's another story. I'll get on a rabbit trail if I go down that road. They take a little bit of the virus or whatever it is, and they give you just enough, the thought being that your body will begin to create antibodies so that when the real thing comes along, you'll already be built up against it. Are you hearing me? What I want you to know is that God don't want you taking a little bit of fear in the hope that that little bit of fear will cause you to build up antibodies against the great big fear. That's not how God wants you functioning. God wants you functioning on the understanding of your design. And so I'm going to talk to you today about your design, because in your design, just like in your body, guess what? Your body has this thing called an immune system. And if you just go about your life, do some things very responsibly, you'd be surprised the thing that your immune system can do for you. Well, the same way you have a physical immune system, guess what? You have a spiritual immune system. And so your spiritual immune system needs to be developed so that you are not affected by the things that are going on in the culture. Somebody say, I'm in the world, I'm just not of the world. Next, please. Scripture for today's message is Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 16. Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You'll be able to extinguish most of the arrows. You'll be able to extinguish the arrows that can really hurt you. You'll be able to extinguish the arrows that your enemy sinned against you. You'll be able to extinguish all. So somebody tell me, what's the Greek word for all? What's the Hebrew word for all? So when he says all, he means absolutely all. Okay. Well, make sure we're on the same page. Now, before we get into this, before I start telling you who you are, I've told you I'm really concerned about the body of Christ, and I've been really concerned about the level of fear that I'm seeing in the body of Christ right now. That people who are supposed to be believers of Jesus Christ, people who are saying that they love Jesus, are operating in fear. Now, a friend of mine, and he'll be here for us next week, Apostle B. Dwayne Harden, one of my close friends. Apostle B. Dwayne Harden, he posted something this week, because here's what he said. He said, I've got to paraphrase him because I can't remember exactly how the quote goes, but he said, some of us are disguising our fear as wisdom. See, we ain't scared. We just being wise. Well, guess what? Guess what? Being wise is doing everything you can to make sure you're doing what you're supposed to do while you go about your life. I can't be responsible for the next guy. I don't know whether you washed your face this morning or not. Look like you all washed your face, you know, but I wasn't calling everybody's house. Make sure you wash your face this morning now. Okay. So, we have this thing that's happening where people say, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus is my big brother. He my best friend. I just want y'all to know I love me some Jesus. If anybody want to know if somebody loves Jesus, you just tell them, see your boy, because I love me some Jesus. But that ain't the truth. Watch this. Barna Research did a survey. Here's what it said. 22% of Christians describe God as everyone is God. They said God refers to the realization of human potential. These are confessed Christians. Oh, it gets worse. Next one. 59% said that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. These are real statistics, y'all. Now keep in mind, these are people who said they are believers in Jesus. They said they're Christians. Next one. 39% said they believe that Jesus sinned while living here on earth. Now let me comment on this for a minute. Y'all do realize that the whole purpose of Jesus coming was for him to live sin-free so that he can be the perfect sacrifice. So you do realize that if Jesus sinned even once while he was here, that means none of us are saved. Y'all do realize that, right? Okay, but these people who said they are believers in Jesus Christ, they said they're Christians, 39% of them said they believed he sinned while he was here. Listen to this. It gets worse. 58% said they do not believe the Holy Spirit is a living force. They do not believe the Holy Spirit is a living force. This is crazy. 55% of all, quote, born-again believers reject the existence of the Holy Spirit altogether. So now, y'all, answer me this. How are you supposed to have a church that is full of power when 55 to 58% of the people don't believe the power source? Are you hearing me? They don't believe in the power source. Jesus said to his disciples when he was going to ascend into heaven, the last instruction to them, he said, go wait in Jerusalem until you be endued or infused or are overcome with power. But we've come now 2,000 years later, and a little over 2,000 years later, and 55%, I don't believe all that. You believe Jesus? Oh yeah, I love me some Jesus. Now don't you go talking about bad about my Jesus. I love me some Jesus. What I would submit to you is that the reason we're so easily get into fear is because we don't know in whom we've well trusted. We don't know in whom we believe. We don't have a real relationship with him that is a tangible relationship where he is more than just a figment of our imagination. He becomes really our God. We become his people. He becomes the author and finisher of our faith. He is constantly talking to us. I told y'all the other day, God is always talking, we're just not always listening. And so, I'm going to get myself and every man in here in trouble. Every man in here that's married knows, well, wait a minute, I ain't got to put that just on the men. Every married person in here knows that somebody can be talking to you and you don't hear a word they say. Women do it to men, they do it to their husbands. Husbands do it to wives. Sometimes wives start talking, your eyes just glaze over. You don't hear a word she's saying. But guess what? That's how we do the Holy Spirit. And so if you don't have a relationship with him where he's talking to you and you're talking to him, it's easy for you to believe he's not real, that he's the figment of somebody's imagination. Are you hearing me? Next. First thing you have to do, you're going to inoculate yourself against fear, is you have to know whose you are. You have to know whose you are. Several times throughout the scripture, the question is asked, who is on the Lord's side? Several times. The question is asked, who is on the Lord's side? Well, the question has to be asked because people have to constantly be reminded whose they are. To whom do you belong? What set you claiming, as we used to say when I was a young boy? Young boy. What set you claiming? What side you on? Where do you stand? Okay? Let's look at the scripture. Romans 8:14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So here's what they're saying. If you don't believe that the Holy Spirit is real, you can't be a son of God. It's no wonder you're operating in fear. You don't know who your daddy is. When I was a young fella growing up, living in Compton, California, that was back in the days where, you know, you survived Compton. You didn't really live there. Okay? And so I can remember plenty of times being in situations where older guys, you know, were trying to intimidate me. And I would just tell them, you evidently don't know who my dad is. See, I had the card that most of the guys in the neighborhood didn't have. I had a dad who was a real live thug. He was a real live thug. And so I would just tell them, evidently you don't know who my dad is. What I'm trying to get you to see is that when you have a relationship with Christ and fear tries to come, you have to declare whose you are. You have to declare it loudly, and you have to declare it definitively so that the situation hears you and has to respond. I went earlier, I think it was Friday night, a friend of ours, his daughter, she came to be his daughter through adoption. She was the daughter of a family member. It was an untimely death. She came when she was probably 12, 13 years old, and she was getting married. So he said to me, he said, is there any way you'll come to the house for the wedding? And I said, absolutely. And so we went, and there were a few other people there. And, you know, we were all having a good time. We were doing what we were supposed to do, washing our hands. Some folks had their mask on because they had some issues that they were concerned about medically. And we finished. We were there about an hour, a little over an hour. We finished. I got in the car. I start riding home. And here's what the devil told me. Now I forgot to tell y'all the funny part. So Carol and I walked in, and we the only folks that look like us in the room, right? And so we walked in, and about 2 minutes after we walked in, everybody put their mask on. So I looked at my friend. I said, is there something I need to know? I said, what kind of party is this? So we laughed about it. It was just being funny. So we get in the car, we're riding home. On the way riding home, the devil starts telling me, you know you're going to get sick, don't you? You know. No, y'all think I'm playing. He starts talking to me in stereo, like real loud. You know you're going to get sick. You getting ready to get sick. You know you're getting ready to get sick. You shouldn't have did this. You know you're going to get sick. And so my wife was talking, but I couldn't hear what she was saying because this other voice is just going nuts, right? So I started singing, and I didn't sing none of these new songs. I started singing old songs. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I'm singing for everything I know, because here's what I know, that if I allow this thought to linger, if I forget whose I am, this thing of fear will convince me. First of all, he'll convince me that I'm going to get sick. Then he'll convince me I am sick. And then before you know it, I will be sick. So I had to start talking back immediately, declaring, this is why sickness can't get here. Okay, next. Galatians 4, 6 and 7 says this, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, what? Abba, Father. There it is again. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. I'm no longer, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So I'm not a slave. I'm not a slave to this world's way of thinking. I'm not a slave to this world's program. I'm not a slave to the things that are going on. This stuff can't control me. It can't intimidate me, because I have royal blood. I am an heir of God. See, the problem is that most of us, you've never taken the time to study what it really means to be of royal blood. Because, see, when you understand what it really means to be of royal blood, you understand that it means I'm sovereign. That means the things that apply to you don't apply to me. Like the man said in the movie, I'm the king up in this mug. Because I'm sovereign. What does that mean? That means that just as God is sovereign because Jesus can't get sick, I can't get sick. I ain't got time for sick. I tell sickness all the time, I ain't got time for you. Now, does it happen? Do people get sick? Yes. Do believers get sick? Yes. Does God still heal? Yes. Does he heal everybody? No. Depending on how you believe. Because if you believe that you're going to heaven, then everybody gets healed. Because there ain't no sickness in heaven. Are you hearing me? But what I'm trying to get you to see is the understanding of who you are will help you get through all of this stuff and not be motivated by fear. You got to understand whose you are. I belong to the Most High. He is always protecting me. He protects me when I do stupid stuff. So I know he's going to protect me when you do something stupid. Are you hearing me? Next. Last scripture for this point. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own what? Possession. A people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're God's own possession. You're not just his own possession. You're his prized possession. Now, why God put such value on condemned buildings, I don't know. I really don't know. Why God values something as broke down as us, I don't know. But he values us so much that when it came time to pay for our restoration, when it came time to pray for our recompense, when it came time to pay the debt for our sin, he didn't go and get the second best thing in heaven. He went and got the very best thing. And see, I keep telling y'all, the value of something is determined by how much the purchaser is willing to pay. You could tell me all you want to that that's a $10,000 watch. If I'm only willing to give you $100, it's a $100 watch to me. So God put a value on you. And he said, this is how much I love you. You have to know whose you are. Next. You have to know who you are. I got to move a little faster. We have to know who you are. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God your body. Now, it's impossible for people who don't believe in the Holy Spirit to say that they're bought with a price. It's impossible for people who don't believe in the Holy Spirit to say that, you know, I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Because what makes me righteous is that the righteous one has taken up residence in me. The Bible's clear. In me, that is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. On my best day, I ain't that good. On my best day, I did everything right. I kept my mouth shut. I didn't fuss at nobody. Didn't cuss at nobody. Didn't bite nobody. Guess what? Still jacked up. But when the Holy One takes up residence, he declares us righteous because he's righteous. Are you hearing me? Next. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your established in your faith just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. A part of knowing who you are is being firmly established in your faith. You can't be firmly established in your faith if you don't understand who Jesus is and the relationship he wants to have with the believer. If you don't fully understand that when I accepted him, I got all that heaven had to offer. I keep trying to tell y'all, and I guess I'm going to have to keep saying it because if somebody's not listening, there is no bargain basement Holy Spirit. There is no, you know, we sell cars. There's the base model. Then what do they call the one in between? The limited, right? And then they had a premium model. The premium model got all the gadgets. You got all the stuff, you know, seats that both heat and cool. Sunroof, cup holder that keeps your drink warm, but if you want your drink cold, just hit a button and now it keeps your drink cold. Are you hearing me? And then, man, I ain't never seen no car like this. I remember the first time I bought my first BMW and I got in and I sat on that Italian leather. You want to talk about a spiritual experience? I was like, oh my Lord, this stuff is so soft. Because see, I was sitting in luxury for the first time. Don't get me wrong, I had ridden in cars, nice cars that had leather seats before. It just didn't feel like that. Can I get a witness, anybody? But there's no base level Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, it all comes with the Holy Spirit. That's why when somebody tell me, well, you know, I wish I could live better, but I just can't control myself. Well, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Self-control. You notice it doesn't say Holy Spirit control, so he ain't grabbing your head and making you do nothing. That's not how it works. Self-control. He expects you to have discipline. He expects you to have focus. He helps you have discipline and helps you have focus. So you have to know who you are. Next. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. So in him dwells the fullness of deity. Now, here's the problem. When you have people that don't believe in the Holy Spirit, There's another group of people that believes that the Holy Spirit is not fully God. Because they just cannot conceptualize that God would come live in human beings. Y'all get that? They can't conceptualize it. That the God of the universe would come and live in human beings. But here's the thing that you have to understand. If you have accepted that he's come and lived in your heart, you have to accept that the fullness of deity, the all-powerful God has taken up residence here. Are you hearing this? I'm talking about knowing who you are. So you can't know who you are if you don't know who he is. Next. Third thing that's going to inoculate you. You have to view life's challenges as opportunities. You have to change how you view life. You have to view life challenges as opportunities. What do you mean it's an opportunity? Guess what? When I got sick and the doctor was telling me, you know, I went to the doctor and they'd done all these tests. I'd been sick for 30 days and I'd gotten to the point I couldn't hold down solid food at all. And so we don't know what's going on. And I was like, why am I paying you all this money to tell me you don't know? I don't know is not a good answer from a doctor. And so I remember going to the doctor one day, and they said, Mr. Spencer, they said, we really can't figure this out. They said, all we can do at this point is send you home. So I thought for a second. I said, y'all sending me home to die? Are y'all quitting? I said, what's going on? And they said, well, we can't figure this out. And I remember walking to my car, and I got in the car, and I remember pulling out of the driveway, and you know, that fear thing starts talking to you. You're getting ready to die. What's going to happen to your kids now? What's going to happen to your wife? I mean, he's talking loud. And as I'm getting ready to make the left to head home, I started hearing the song. I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh, Lord, forgive me. But I have believed in a lie instead of your grace and your mercy. But now, oh, Lord, I see my wrong. Hear my prayer and show yourself strong. And in my heart and with this song, O Lord, be magnified. O Lord, be magnified. Be magnified, O Lord, for you are highly exalted. And I just began to sing. And I told God, I said, if I got to die for you to get the glory out of this life, I'm cool with that. I said, I'm cool with that. I said, I just need you to tell me that everything's going to be all right for my wife and my children. I said, but if dying is the way that you're going to get glory out of my life, I'm cool with it. And I just kept singing, Because, see, I was seeing an opportunity where the devil had presented a challenge. Y'all ain't hearing me. Next, Joshua 1, 7 through 9, he says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so what God is literally saying to Joshua here is, be alert to opportunities. The first time I read this, I couldn't understand. Joshua was a great warrior. Why is God telling Joshua, a great warrior, be strong and of a good courage? Be strong and of a good... And he keeps repeating it. Be strong and of a good courage. And so I start doing some digging. And one of the definitions of that statement, be strong, is be alert to opportunity. And what I'm telling you is there are times that life presents something that looks like a challenge, and all God is telling you is just an opportunity. That's why y'all hear me pray sometimes, and I'll say, God, I need you to get involved. I need you to show up. I need you to show off, show yourself strong. Because I'm telling you, I see an opportunity here for you to be who you are. I need you to be all that you are right now. Mm-hmm. Next, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. And this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? All this stuff that they challenge you with, to prove your faith. That's why I told y'all, we got a bunch of folks that ain't got no faith. Listen, those of you watching, let me just tell you, I'm not even blaming you, because I've been talking to preachers that don't have no faith, okay? I'm just telling you, I done talked to some preachers, their faith is twice dead and plucked up by the roots. So be careful who you're letting preach to you, because maybe the reason you don't have any faith is because the person you're listening to doesn't have any faith. Are you hearing me? Your faith has to be firm. Your faith has to be resilient. Your faith has to be strong. There ought to be something that rises up in you when life sends a challenge that you just set your foot and go, come on with it. I dare you. I remember during that sickness, one day I'm laying in my bed, Miguel, I'm laying in my bed, and I was so weak, I felt the spirit of death when he came in the room, and he told me, he said, I'm going to kill you this time. He said, I'm sure going to kill you this time. And I said, come on with it. I dare you. I did. I told him, I said, come on, I dare you. You can't kill me. I'll live until God says I'll die. you got to learn how to talk back. See, people think I'm crazy because I believe that everything in the earth has ears. And the problem is you don't know how to speak to the situation. Listen to what David said. I command my soul to bless the Lord. Why would he say that? Because depression was trying to come on him. So he said, I command my soul to bless the Lord. He understood that he had to speak to himself. When the doctor was telling me, you got this problem, you got that problem. I said, I'll be okay. He said, how do you know? I said, I'm going to go home and talk to it. I said, tell me what's that word again you use? He said, well, here's what the diagnosis is. And I went home and started talking to it. I command you to obey God. Next. Last point. I got about 5 minutes. Remember that God is always with you. God is always with you. Everything I've said, I would probably guess that this is the most important thing in you inoculating yourself against fear. You know, this whole thing about vaccines, right now, kids have to take, in some states, kids are taking as many as 70 vaccines before they can go to school. 70. Okay? I've given you 4 spiritual principles that I use daily to keep me from operating in fear. And of the 4, this one is probably the most potent. Here's why. Because there is absolutely nothing. There is absolutely nothing that speaks louder to me than the knowledge that God is always on my side. That I don't care, you can line up 1,000 troops against me. I still got the numbers in my favor because I got God on my side. Are you hearing me? Let's look at the scripture. Watch this. 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. So he's not going to leave me because it's going to blemish his name. Because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. So he's not going to abandon me because of his name. Remember when the children of Israel, they were in the wilderness and they kept getting on God's nerves? Then they started not only getting on God's nerves, but they were getting on Moses' nerves. So Moses and God get into an argument. And God says, your people. And Moses said, no, your people. And so God's so upset that he's literally talking to Moses. He said, you know, I can kill all of these and start over. And Moses said, whoa. Now here's what's interesting. It's interesting that Moses becomes the voice of reason. Because, you know, this is a guy who actually killed a man. But now he's the voice of reason with God. Whoa, wait a minute, Lord. He said, if you kill them, here's what they're going to say about you. They're going to say you brought them out, but you couldn't really deliver them. You couldn't take them in. So you probably don't want to kill them. He's not going to abandon you. And you got to stop this whole thing that thinks you can be good enough for God to be on your side. He's on your side because you're his people and he's your God. It don't have nothing to do with how good you are. You blow that contract every time. We all do. Next. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them, this is when Jesus is talking about going to make disciples. In verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always until you get on my nerves. I am with you always until you don't know how to act. I'm with you always until you start acting like your cousins now. He said, I'm with you to the end. When it comes to me and Jesus, we down like 4 flat tires. We go back like Cadillac seats. Are you hearing me? We rode together. Now, here's the thing. He said he won't leave you. You notice he didn't say nothing about you leaving him. So most of the time, if you feel abandoned, it's not that he's went somewhere. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I'm going to keep saying it until y'all say it with me. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You can't hurt me. You can't hurt me. Listen, y'all, if I told y'all, I worked with a guy one time, and I don't know why the guy didn't like me. I'm a very lovable guy. I don't know why he didn't like me. But he really didn't like me. And I was, my wife and I, along with our children, had gone to, did we go to Cedar Point? Went to Cedar Point. We were living in Ohio. Went to Cedar Point, and we were with some friends of ours, Pastor Becky and her son, Pastor Jonathan, and we were just hanging out at the park. All of a sudden, we're in the park just having a good time. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, Becky looks at me, her eyes got real firm, and she goes, Haman shall hang on his own gallows. I was like, what in the world are you talking about, lady? She said, there's somebody who's conspiring against you right now, and the plan that he's working for you is going to work against him. I said, okay. Yeah, no, I did. We're in the middle of the park. What do you do? So I said, okay. So I go back to work. Sure enough, this guy has gone in my office. He's literally tried to set me up. He's done all this stuff. Started an investigation while I was gone. I just got real quiet. They kept asking, you don't have nothing to say in your defense? The Lord is my defense. That's all I kept telling them. The Lord is my defense. He said, this boy is out of his mind. But I went to him privately. Here's what I told him. I said, you planned this for me. I said, you're going to find yourself in Siberia because of what you've done. Took 2 months. He got transferred to the coldest part of the state, out in the middle of nowhere. What I'm trying to get you to see is, you got to know that God is on your side. You got to know that he's always fighting for you. You got to know that he's always with you. Listen, if he's only with you when you're right, he's not going to be with you much. If he's only with you when you're having a good day, he's not going to be with you much. If he's only with you when you got up on the right side of bed, not going to be with you much. He's always with us. He's always on our side. Am I finished? Is that it? That the last point? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We know, Lord, that you have designed us. You have designed us to live free from fear. You've designed us to be overcomers. You've designed us to be conquerors. And so, God, I pray that these simple points that you've given me would encourage somebody to inoculate themselves from fear, to understand that they don't have to be running around here fretting and worrying and all this kind of stuff. They can just live in peace with you, in harmony with you, and know that everything's going to be all right. We bless you for this now. We know that you're our God and we're your people, and we thank you for always being on our side. In the name of Jesus, we pray.